By the way, I'm not John. As you know, John is taking a break for an opportunity for him to regain his health. And he asked me, Adam and he asked if I would just take a couple of services here in his absence. My name is Jack. So if you expected John today, you don't get John, you get Jack. If I sound a little funny, that is because, 9 years, my wife and I, we came from Canada. And we've been part of this church for the last 9 years. You can take a guy out of Canada, but you can't take Canada out the guy. And that's why. So it's a joy for me to lead you in worship, and especially as we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together and also open up God's Word. But this morning, I want to begin by giving you 11 excuses or reasons why you and I should give up going or watching cricket. Now, in fact, you know, the same excuses, they actually apply to rugby. And in fact, I've come to that point in my own life, when it comes down to it all, you know, when it comes to sporting events, I'm going to give all of that up completely. And here are my 11 reasons. You know, every time I go, they ask for money. I mean, to watch the game, for drinks, for food. You know, the people that sit next to me, you know, they don't seem to be friendly at all. They hardly talk to me. And the seats, they're way too hard. They're not comfortable at all. Another reason. Yeah, I went to many games, and not once has the coach called me up and said he wanted to give me a visit. And you know, when I go, the umpires, you know, they make all kinds of decisions, and I just don't agree with them. And many times I go there, the game goes to overtime. And I get home late. And you know the music they play in the stadium? I don't even know the songs. And besides, it's not really my style. And you know, the games, they always seem to be scheduled when I'm busy. I've got other things I want to do. Things that are more interesting. And you know, I suspect that I was sitting next to somebody who was a hypocrite. You know, because, you know, we're watching the game, and all they're doing is talk to each other, and then some of them even, they just nod off to sleep. Number 10, when I was young, my parents made me go. I had to go all the games. And finally, the 11th excuse, reason, I mean, I can hardly find a parking spot when I go to the game. And afterwards, you know, all the cars in the parking lot, they're in a jam. Everyone wants to quickly go home, and you just can't get out. Sound familiar? Well, it should. Because those are exactly the reasons why a lot of people say they don't want to go to church. Those are the excuses that people give why they don't gather together with God's people every single Sunday when God's people gather together in church. Well, this morning, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about going to church. We're going to talk about morning worship, evening worship, public worship. Your and my habit of going weekly to the gathering of God's people in church. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our habits. We've been talking about habits of grace. You know, those habits that you and I do that God pours His grace through them into our lives. These are the means by which God pours His grace into us, those habits. We've been talking about the habit of reading our Bibles, about opening up God's Word on a daily basis and reading it for ourselves. We've been talking about the habit of prayer. And I trust that over the last couple of weeks, as you've been listening to Adam open up God's Word to us, looking at those habits, that you've been spending more time in God's Word. And I trust that you have also been spending more time on your knees in a posture of prayer, lifting up prayers of intercession and thanksgiving and confession and adoration to God. Well, today we're going to look at another habit, the habit of worship. Worship. What does the Bible have to say about worship? Well, turn with me, if you have your Bibles or whatever other kind of device you have, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to begin reading there at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says there, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the hope that we profess without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together, as is a habit of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching near." Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our heart be found acceptable in your sight. And so guide us as we look at these words, impress them on our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 10 addresses a problem that we have in our church. It might be a problem that you have. But it's not only here. It's a widespread problem among Western Christianity. In fact, as you might know, I travel all across Australia and I meet with pastors, I meet with churches, I meet with church leaders, I meet with Christians all over Australia, and I find that this is a growing problem in Western Christianity, especially here in Australia, also here. And the problem is this. People neglect the weekly gathering of God's people at church. There are some people who profess to be Christians, but they do not have the habit of going to church each and every Sunday. Now, this was a problem to the Christians to whom the letter of the book of Hebrews has been addressed to. Now, in New Testament times, the neglect of Sunday services was a problem among them. And it could have been because of fear of persecution. I mean, if people went to church, they faced the threat that they would be killed. In fact, if you read lower on in this passage, in verses 33 and 34, you read about the threats that these early Christians faced. Some of them lost property. I mean, they simply had their houses taken away from them or their businesses. Many of them were made fun of. They were ridiculed. They were laughed at because they followed Jesus. Whenever they went about into their cities, I mean, they were constantly faced the threat that someone would do harm to them. And some of them even lost their lives. Now, we don't face this threat in Australia yet. But you know, we have many brothers and sisters, Christians all across the world today in Muslim countries, in North Korea, in China, and other places where they literally face that threat. If they show up on Sunday, they'd be killed. But back then, but also now, many people simply neglected the weekly gathering of God's people simply because they were disinterested. For them, there was better things to do on a Sunday than to go to church. I mean, you could always go to a sporting event or play sports, or take your kids there. You go to the beach. I mean, it's just 20 kilometers down the road. It's a nice day. It's hot. I mean, it's work in the garden. I mean, there's so many more interesting things to do than go to church. There are also some Christians who had doubts that actually going to church was necessary. I mean, can't you just stay home and worship God alone by yourself? Or on a beach? Under a tree? By yourself? There's no need really to go and gather with other Christians. And then there were those who were dissatisfied. Maybe they were not happy with the senior pastor or with some of the other preachers or decisions that the elders have made or maybe some other members in the church. So they stayed away. They dropped off. They dropped out of the weekly habit of attending church. What's your excuse? I'm speaking to those of you who do not go to church each and every Sunday. Why is weekly attendance at church not an ingrained habit of yours, of your family, of each and every family and member of this church? What's your excuse? You know, when it comes to the weekly habit of going to church, I mean, the Bible is actually quite clear. This is what the Bible says. You should not stay away from church meetings, as some are in the habit of doing. I mean, it doesn't get any more plain than this, does it? I mean, it's right to the point. Do not forsake the gathering of God's people on Sunday. I mean, don't stay away from church. Attend worship each and every Sunday. Make it your weekly habit. Now, the Bible has a lot of things to say about the way you and I should live. I mean, we call them commandments from God. God says things to us in His Word. Things like, you shall not murder. Or you shall not commit adultery. Or you shall not steal. You shall not worship other gods or other idols. And we take those things seriously, don't we? That's serious stuff. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, well, you know, a little bit of adultery, that's all right. You know, and if you kill, you know, one or two people, murder them, all right, just don't make it a habit. And stealing, well, as long as just a little bit, that's all right. And going to church, if you miss it once in a while, you don't make it a regular habit each and every week, it doesn't really matter. That's not what the Bible says. Neglect of weekly gathering together with God's people is as serious as any other commandment that we have in God's Word. It's not to be neglected for any reason, like any command that God has given to us. But why? Why is this habit so important? Why? Why make it a priority each and every week? I mean, can't you just make going to church, I mean, optional? But why? Why would you make it optional? I mean, it just doesn't make sense, does it? To skip the weekly gathering of God's people? Why would you do that? I mean, that seems to be the way the writer of Hebrews sees the weekly worship, the gathering together of God's people. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, did you catch it this morning when I began reading from Hebrews chapter 10? It started talking about Jesus. How Jesus, the Son of God, came down into this world and how through His body, through His death on the cross, He made this wonderful open way for us to God, open access to God. That all of the wrong that we have done in our lives is forgiven through the shed blood of the cross And because of what He has done for us, we can have now God resident inside of us through His Spirit. And we can be with God for eternity. The wonder of what Christ has done for us. Now you would think, if you understood really all of that, what Jesus has done for us, that you would take every single opportunity you can in order to gather together with God's family, the church. Wouldn't you? I mean, in fact, if every 6 days of the week that you would spend time, you know, opening up God's Word, the Bible, reading it for yourself, and just learning about what God has done for you and who He is. And if you would spend time every day of those 6 days just praying to God and just developing that relationship with your Heavenly Father and becoming to know Christ, your Savior and Lord, and asking for the indwelling and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that comes Sunday, on the seventh day, I mean, you would just want to go. There would be a deep desire in your heart to gather and meet together with other Christians and worship. Wouldn't you? So away with all your excuses. And this morning in Hebrews 10, I want to show you a couple of reasons why attending public worship gatherings is not only important, but it is essential. I can give you a whole lot of reasons, but I'm going to focus on two of them that are given in the one verse that I want to look at, the text, verse 25. In this verse, we find that there are two participles. Those participles are translated into English as meeting together and exhorting one another. Two reasons why you and I should gather together with God's people weekly. Now, the first reason might seem very obvious to you and me. I mean, just meeting together. But hear me out for a moment. Worship, and Anselette just sort of hinted at that earlier, worship is actually expressing to God His worth. That's where the word comes from. It's His worship. It's giving God His worth. We praise God for all of His goodness. Now, it's true that you and I, we could do that privately, couldn't we? You know, in the confines of our own private place. But you know, something altogether different happens when we do it together. I came across these words this past week from Martin Luther. And this is what he writes, and I quote, he said, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through." So why the difference for Martin Luther and why the difference for us? I believe that the difference is rooted in the nature of praise and worship. Now suppose that I would go to my wife, Jeannie, and I would say to her, "Jeannie, you're beautiful. You're a good wife. You're the best friend I've ever had. I mean, you are an excellent cook." And all those things are true of her. And I often tell her those things. But suppose that I would tell that of Jeannie, and I would be part of a whole group of people. Well, then those things just wouldn't be nice things that I would be saying to Jeannie. Those things would actually be turned into praise. I would be praising Jeannie for the woman of God that she is and has become. That's when saying nice things becomes praise. And so it is in our worship of God. When we're alone with God, we're able to say nice things to God, but it really only becomes praise when we gather together with a large group of people. See, because when you and I sing songs like we did this morning, we're not only singing to God, we're also singing to one another. We are praising God in the company of others. Meeting together makes praise real. I felt that a little bit this morning when Jackie was leading worship here this morning, and in the things that she said and in the prayers that she prayed, I started having this sense that the God that we have come here to worship is a God who is real. Real. But you know, there's more that happens when we meet together. Earlier in this chapter, verse 23, in that earlier verse, we're told that we are to spur one another to love. You know what a spur is? Cowboys use them. They put them on the back of their boots. And they do that because when they wanted to get the horse really moving quickly, they would dig the spurs in the back of the horse, and that would move the horses forward. We are to spur one another on to love. That's why meeting together is so important. It is here that we dig our heels into each other. You know, a few weeks ago, Adam told us that our priority in life is to love God above all. We're to love God. We are to love God supremely. And we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Loving God begins with our worship. Telling God, you know, how great He is, how much we love Him for all that He has done for us. And as we gather together and we stand side by side or we sit side by side each other, we are spurring each other on to love God more and more. Our public worship moves us to love God. You know, a week without going to church will make you weak. Your love for God will grow weak. But meeting together does not only spur us on to love God, it also spurs us to love one another. Later on this chapter, we're told how these early Christians would stand side by side each other when they were going through difficult times in all of their troubles. You know, sometimes it's difficult to live out the Christian life, and it's not just because people are laughing at us or ridiculing us because of our faith in Christ. Sometimes life is just tough. It's because of the sin that we wrestle with. Or Satan's plaguing us. Or tempting us. Or we're facing the effects of sin in our world because we live in a broken world, broken relationships and broken bodies and broken communities. The struggles of sin are all over the place, and that can make us weary and tired. But you know, that's the beauty of meeting together. Because when we meet together, we spur one another on to love one another. And that's why, you know, in our church we have congregational prayers. That's when we just spend time and we pray for one another. You know, a beautiful illustration of that, I don't know how many of you were here. I don't know when it happened. I think it was in one of our morning services when we were here and worship was being led and we were singing praise to God. And all of a sudden, here in this corner, I saw a bunch of people gather around Pastor John, knowing the struggles that he has with his health, and people were laying hands on him while we were singing. And they were praying for him. And that shouldn't just happen to Pastor John. That should happen here on a regular basis. Where you and I can just be there for each other and just spend that time to pray for one another and pray with each other. And sometimes just even gather around each other and to lift each other up in prayer. Because when we do that, we're spurred on to love God and to love one another. Can't do it alone. I don't know if you can. I can't. I can't do it alone. I need my church family. We need each other. And when we meet together, we're spurred on to love one another. The habit of weekly Sunday worship is essential. For it is in meeting together that we can truly praise God and we can spur one another on to love, loving God and loving others. But there's a second reason given in verse 25, and the reason is exhorting one another. Now, some translations they have the word encourage. That carries the idea of cheering people up. And sometimes we think the reason why we gather together on a Sunday for worship is so that we can make everybody happy. And it's important. You know, we need to comfort one another, and especially when we're going through difficult times, we need to cheer each other up. Because life is tough. We need encouragement. We need the comfort to know that our sins are forgiven, that our sicknesses are healed, that God is with us. But the word here in the Greek is the word paraklesis. That's also a word that is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our world. And so a better translation for this word is the word exhorting, exhorting one another. Now that word is stronger than just encouraging. It also includes the idea of correction or warning, and in some translations you have that in there. This reflects the work of paraklesis, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, in addition to comfort, we also need at times to be corrected, to be brought back onto the path that God would want us to live. And sometimes we need a stern warning that if we continue on this path, that we will end the way of destruction. We need correction that comes through conviction. We also need comprehension. We just need to know who God is, what the Bible teaches about the world, about salvation, about eternity, about the Holy Spirit, about the truth that we profess. We need truth. And the reason why you and I need truth is because throughout the week we are immersed in deception. Whether it's through the media or the things that we're taught at school or the things that we hear at the workplace, or that we read in our newspapers, or that are blasted on our television sets. I mean, we're just surrounded by deception, the lies that the world brings to us, or that Satan even tries to convince us of in our own spirit, tempting us to go the way of the world. And that is why we need exhortation from God's Word, and that is why the Bible is front and central to whatever we do here in this church. Because time and time again, we need to be brought back to the truth of God's Word so that we will be brought into that pathway that leads to life. We need our exhortation from God's Word. We also need reminders of the truth of verse 23, that the God that we serve is faithful to His promises. That is why when we gather in this place, we celebrate baptism. Because every time when we celebrate baptism and we see the water that is poured over a child or an adult, we're reminded of how water, as it removes external dirt from our body, so too the blood of Christ washes us from all of our sin. It's a wonderful reminder. And when we gather around the table, as we will today, we're reminded, and we can taste it and we can see it, that because of what Christ has done through His crucified body and through His shed blood, that we don't have to worry about the brokenness that we live in, whether it's sin or even the brokenness of our lives, because one day God will make all things whole. And He's with us today, even in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin, forgiving us, infusing His grace into our lives. We need reminders. We need to hear the testimonies of our pastors and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and kids' church leaders and youth leaders and others who can testify to us of the truth of who God is. One of the things that we've been doing lately in this church, and I just absolutely love it, is, you know, there on the screen we hear testimonies of one another. And I love those testimonies. Because when I hear you tell me about God, what He's done for you, then I'm reminded that the God that we serve is faithful to His promises. You know, that's why, you know, throughout history, you know, they've often put stained glass windows in churches. You know, this last week I spent a week with my 102-year-old grandmother in Holland. And I went and visited her church. It's where my grandparents went, where my father was baptized in 1930. Just after the church was built. They put all these wonderful stained glass windows around there, and I took some pictures, and when I came back from church, my grandmother, she said to me, and she said, "Did you see the windows?" And I said, "I saw them." And she started telling me about some of the windows. Because whenever grandmother would go to church and she would see those stained glass windows, they would be reminders to her of who God is. Reminders that enabled her to stay true to her faith. You know, as it says there, you know, that how we could stand firm in the faith that we profess, holding fast to the profession of our hope, without wavering. And there's my grandmother, 102 years of old. And there she is, still unwavering in her faith. And that's because every Sunday she went to church, worshiped her God, gathered together with God's people, and saw those windows. You know, the habit of weekly Sunday worship among God's people here in church is essential to the faith. There's no excuses needed. Not only is meeting together commanded in God's Word by Him Himself, it is through meeting together that we can truly praise God, spurring one another on to love God and to love one another and move on toward good deeds toward each other. It's through meeting together in public worship that we're able to exhort one another in the truth so that you and I would hold fast to the hope that we profess without wavering. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. What do you need to do in order to raise the spiritual temperature of your habit of worship? For those of you who neglect meeting together of God's people every single Sunday, the challenge is really for you to the point. I exhort you this morning to make every Sunday, until God comes you home every Sunday, an opportunity for you to gather together with God's people and to make church attendance a top priority, a weekly habit. Every Sunday, this place should be filled to the brim with people who call Bray Park their church family. You and I got to be here, and our children got to be here. And let you be warned, if you do not make this a priority, and you just start attending occasionally, your children will most likely attend even less. And their children will not attend at all. History bears this to be true, and I can tell you story after story of churches where I've seen this happen. Even Hebrews 6:6 talks about those who have fallen away. So be warned. And if you attend weekly, how can I exhort you? Well, here we sing songs, don't we? And I exhort you to raise your voices. I exhort you to raise your hands and let others see that you are praising God. Be a testimony to the people that are sitting next to you and around you and in this place that the God that we worship is real, that He is faithful to His promises. And as we meet together, listen carefully for the need for personal repentance, the call to confession, the assurance of God's forgiveness. Be reminded. We all need reminders so that we could hold fast to the profession of the hope that we have without any wavering at all. And look around in the church. Who in this church needs to be spurred on to love and good deeds, to be spurred on in the faith? Don't just slip out the back as quickly as possible. Go to these people. Someone here might just need comfort. They need to be cheered up. So pray with them. Share scriptures with them. Encourage them in their walk of faith. And there's other people here, you know, who gather together who might need some correction because they're not living their life the way that they ought to be living. And maybe they need to hear from you a word of warning, a word of truth that will convict them to change their way and start living the way that they ought to live. Hold them to account and pray with them. My friends, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Do not neglect exhorting one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. This is also important. And it is more and more important each and every day. Because every day, we're getting closer to the day when Jesus will return. Let us pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Bray Park Community Church, for your family here. We thank you for our pastors and our elders and every ministry worker that faithfully enables us week in and week out to be able to receive good teaching, good comfort, good correction, good guidance. And what a wonderful opportunity, Lord, we have in this place to bear one another up and encourage each other and spur one another on, just even sometimes digging our heels into each other so that we could be the kind of people that you desire us to be. And now, Lord, as we spend some time around the sacrament of communion, we pray, Father, that you would just warm our hearts anew as we taste and see the goodness of God in what you have done for us. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who this past week has strayed away from you. Lord, even as they eat communion this morning, as they eat the bread and drink the cup, may they be reminded anew that, oh, their sins are many. But through the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior Jesus, their sins are completely washed away. And they are white as snow. Not because of their effort, but because of what you, Christ, have done for us. And for those of us, Lord, who need healing, for those of us, Lord, who need a word of encouragement, for those of us, Lord, who just need to be brought onto the right path again, Lord, as we take the bread and we take the cup, and we remember, Lord, what you have done, may we hold fast to the profession of the hope that we have in Christ, and that we would leave this place not wavering, but holding fast to that faith. And so encourage us now, Lord. Convict us. Teach us. Help us to understand you more, even as we spend some time around the bread and the cup. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. And I invite you to say with me together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive the sins of others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.